Welcome, welcome. Big Sunday. We got a few things going on. We got the announcement for our new full-timer. We got the Super Bowl. I hope your team just embarrasses the other team, whatever that means for you. What else? We got small group Sunday. Big day today. If you're here for the first time or the first time in a while, usually what we do here is just kind of roll through a book of the Bible as long as that takes, but I'm going to do something a little bit different today. I want to talk about community, as it is Small Group Sunday. This week I read, this is a bold statement, but I've been thinking about this, and I can say this with conviction. This week I read what is the weirdest thing I have ever read on the internet. That is saying a whole lot. I read about a company in Japan called Family Romance, which I know what you're thinking, that sounds weird. That's because it is. The slogan of the company is more than real. And so here's what the company does. Here's the product that they provide. They provide professional actors that you can hire to perform in any role you desire in your life. So let me explain what people, I said it was weird, okay? No surprises. Here's what people use this company for. One individual hired 5 actors from this company just to fly with him to Las Vegas and give the appearance of having a really good time with him and take a ton of pictures and upload them on social media to boost his social capital. But the interview that I read that is, I mean, this is like something you'd see in like a dystopian, apocalyptic sci-fi movie. The interview that I read was from one of the guys that founded the company, and he was talking about all the different roles that he's played in people's lives. So this individual, and I don't know if his name was changed or what, but he has been hired to play the role of a young girl's biological father. So in this interview, he was explaining that he entered the life of this girl when she was 12 years old. Her real father left the family before she was born. So he, by this girl's mother, was hired to enter into her life when she was 12 years old and pose as her biological father because she was being bullied at school. He has done this for 8 years, and the girl has no idea that that's not her dad. He has taken her to Disney World, and here's what he does. He's hired like once or twice a week to spend time with her, and he tells her the reason that he can't spend any more time with her is because he has a family and they live really far away, and so he just kind of does what he can for 8 years. So at the time of this interview, he entered her life when she was 12 years old. She's now 20, and she thinks this is her biological father. And he said on the front end, when people hire these actors from his company, Family Romance, he makes them sign a disclaimer and talks them through. He asks is, are you prepared to sustain this lie for life? Because that's basically the biggest issue that their clients run into. This guy has been hired to be in the delivery room with new moms. And they knew that he wasn't the real father. They just wanted a guy to kind of pose as the father and, you know, be happy with the new baby entering life. He's actually been hired to be a fake groom for pretend brides on 3 separate occasions. So 3 separate times, he has stood at the altar with 50 of his paid friends that act like his bridal party with a fake bride simply to appease her parents because, you know, her family's putting a lot of pressure on her to get married. She either doesn't want to or can't find a man. So he's been a pretend husband on 3 separate occasions. And this interview was about, you know, all the impact that it's having on him and how weird his life is. And so the question that I had when I was reading this interview at the end of it all is, I'm just screaming, why? Why is there a company that can exist selling fake relationships? Why is there even a market for that? And the answer is because people are more disconnected and lonely than ever before. And I don't often do this, but let me make a prediction from the front this morning. If there isn't one already, there will be a company like that that comes to our country, and it will do exceedingly well. Because we are the most disconnected. It's kind of an ironic thing. We're a culture that's connected everywhere, and so we're really not connected anywhere. And what I mean by that is, what the rise in social media has done is created the most antisocial generation in history, to the point that people don't even have to spend time with humans anymore, right? They just check their friend's status on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat or what have you, and that basically is their substitute for human interaction. And instead of people, you know, God forbid, sitting down over a cup of coffee, you know, we'll just send an email back and forth every other day or text for a few hours at a time. And so people form these relationships that are digital, they're plastic, they're fake, they're hollow. They're exactly as superficial as the ones that you can pay for in Japan right now, because we are the most disconnected and lonely culture in history. And it's having a profound impact on people. So not long ago, I did some research and I came across the findings of a guy named John Cacioppo, who is a University of Chicago psychologist, and this is his job title, he is one of the world's top loneliness experts. Raises a few questions, like, how lonely do you have to be a loneliness expert? How bad did high school need to be a loneliness expert? So all of this guy's research is centered around the effects that, you know, decreased human interaction is having on people, and his research is kind of startling because he has found concrete evidence that has led to, it demonstrates a correlation between loneliness and the progression of Alzheimer's disease, cardiovascular disease, increased stress, insomnia, poor decision-making, memory loss, all of this stemming from this one central issue. Somebody fired me an article this week and said that, I don't know how you even quantify this, but research has indicated that it's exactly as dangerous to be isolated from people as it is to be obese or to be a smoker. Pretty wild. And what I find really interesting, I guess that's the word, I don't know. I guess it's interesting about all this is the only thing that we're really doing is just catching up to what God said about us in literally the second chapter of the Bible. That's all modern research is finally doing, because in literally the second chapter of God's Word, God creates everything and he says it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then for the first time in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, God for the first time says that something is not good. He looked at Adam, who as yet did not have anybody else in his life, and he said it's not good for people to be alone. And that always struck me, because Adam had a perfect relationship with God at the time. Sin hadn't even entered the world. And for God to say that to Adam then means you can have a relationship with God and still be alone. You can read your Bible and still be alone. Pray, attend church 52 times a year and still be alone. I mean, this idea that all we need is God was disproven in the second chapter of the Bible by God himself. And so here we are today at Small Group Sunday. All right, we do this twice a year, once before our spring fall group, small group semester, once again in the fall. And the reason we call it Small Group Sunday is obviously because we make a really big deal out of small groups. And small groups are where you find the community, where you can find the community that God, as well as modern research now, says that you're really hardwired to need. And so what I want to do this morning, this is a little bit different. I do not have a three-pointer for you today. I have a two-pointer, so they better be good. All right, and I want to look at why community is good for us and what it can do for us in both our personal and spiritual lives. And so with that, I just want to get right into our first idea this morning. It's number one, that community develops us. We are a culture that is obsessed with self. I could fill in the blank there in any number of ways, but one of the things we're obsessed with is self-improvement, to the point that we actually have in our country an industry that's known as the self-improvement industry. And that kind of encompasses a lot of things that you see on magazines or podcasts or books. It's, you know, everything from how to get in shape to how to improve your love life to how to be rich to how to whatever. And in 2007, the self-improvement industry, this is 11 years ago, in 2007, that industry was valued at over $10 billion with a B dollars. That says a lot about the culture that you and I live in. The fact that there's an industry only primarily geared at self-improvement that's that lucrative tells us, if nothing else, that people like improving. I'll slow down if I'm moving too fast. But I really don't care what you believe or don't believe. Everybody has that in common. All right, nobody has ever entered into a counselor's office because they're too loving or they're too caring or they're too happy or they're too patient, but a whole lot of people go to counselors and therapists every year because they realize that they really do need to improve in some area. But the interesting thing about the self-improvement industry is that 80% of people who purchase and read self-help literature, 80% of people who do that are repeat customers, meaning people looking for self-improvement in the self-improvement industry are simply not finding it there. And so it raises the question, how can you and I find self-improvement? How can you and I find the development that, frankly, I think every single one of us desires? God gave us an answer for that. God, the one who designed people, gave us an answer for that. He tells us what it is in Proverbs 27, verse 17. It says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Amen. Now, of all the things that you can take from that verse, what it's primarily talking about there is personal development. See, in the day that that verse was written, iron, in and of itself, really didn't have any purpose. It had a great deal of potential, though. Right, iron could be crafted, it could be molded, it could be tooled, it could be sharpened into a weapon that you could use to defend your family, that you could use to kill someone before they killed you. But something needed to happen to iron in order to unlock its potential. And the only thing, according to that verse, that everybody in that day knew that could unlock a piece of iron's potential is very simply another piece of iron. And that's really all a sword is. A sword is just a piece of iron that got really close to another piece of iron over a long enough period of time. And slowly but surely, it became something useful. It became something powerful. It became something that it could never be simply by itself. And basically in this verse, what God is saying there is that he has designed us in a lot of the ways that swords are made. That everyone that God has made with an intrinsic amount of potential. But the thing that unlocks our potential as God's people, as people made in the image of God, the thing that unlocks our potential is relationships with other people. And I can talk about this with conviction because frankly it's been the case in my life. I mean, God has developed me. I'm sure you can say amen to this in your own life. God's developed me in all kinds of ways. Through reading his word, through prayer, through life experiences. But the primary way that God has developed me, the thing that has led to the most personal growth and development in my life has been relationships with other people. And like that verse says, you know, talking about iron sharpening iron, it's a painful process. The fact that relationships get difficult should never ever surprise any one of us, especially when God uses metaphors and analogies like that in his word, because just like iron sharpening iron, a lot of heat gets generated. A lot of friction gets generated. It's a painful thing. I mean, all things considered, it's a lot easier for iron to go through life alone, to remain dull, to remain largely unusable. And it's no different than that in life. On the front end, at least, it's much easier for you and I to go through life alone, to keep everybody at an arm's length. Because if you and I choose to go through life that way, then no one can ever really challenge us. No one can question us. No one can call us out on our inconsistencies or our blind spots. And no one can really ask a whole lot of us. You know, we never have to worry about the fear of criticism or the fear of being rejected, the fear of being hurt. But if you take that pain away, you also take the purpose away. And it's in that sometimes painful process of building relationships with the people that God places in your life that God will use to develop us into the people that he's called us to be, that at the end of the day, I think we all want to be. And that kind of personal development out of God's own words, it's not found only in a seminar, in a podcast, in a church service, in another sermon. It's found in relationship with people. And I'm speaking from personal experience here. I think this generally happens in two ways. I think the community, just by God's design, can develop us in primarily two ways. The first way community develops us is because community helps us see things in ourselves that we couldn't otherwise see. All right, what you and I have in common, what everybody listening to this has in common, is you and I are born with the curse of subjectivity. Meaning you and I only see the world through our set of eyes. It's the only viewpoint we've ever had, and it's the only viewpoint we're ever going to have. You, I'll make this personal. You were only raised in your household. You only ever saw your parents' marriage. You've only ever experienced the things that you've experienced it and processed those things in the ways that you've processed them. And that might not seem like a bad thing in and of itself, and maybe you're asking why that matters. Here's why that matters, because you might be wrong about some things. You might not see everything in accordance with reality. There might be baggage that you're carrying around that's existing in your blind spots that you've never even really been aware of, which is why God says in another one of the Proverbs that there's a way that seems right to a person, but its end is destruction. Meaning there's a whole lot of people that have gone through life in a way that was completely in keeping with what they thought was the right way to live, and it's cost them everything. And I'm willing to bet that everybody, when I talk about a verse like that, I'm willing to bet you know somebody that that verse was kind of a prophecy of. I'm willing to bet you know somebody that lived life in a way that seemed right to them, and they landed squarely in destruction. They have no one. They have nothing. They're in a very rough place. You know what every one of those people has in common? They didn't want to be where they are. Nobody enters into life looking for destruction, hoping that they lose everything one day. But they get there because we're subjective people. And so if you and I only see the world through our set of eyes and we have natural blind spots, then the smartest thing that you and I can do is invite people into our lives to speak into our lives, because that's often God's way of saving our lives. And here's what that sounds like. I mean, every once in a while, even though we're all naturally prideful people, every once in a while, you and I need somebody to come into our life to tell us something that we don't want to hear. The Bible calls that the faithful wounds of a friend. Like sometimes you and I just need somebody to come into our life and say, hey, you know what your biggest problem is? It's you. It's actually not everybody else. You're just being a jerk to your wife. You're just being too hard on your kids. You're just the most negative person on the planet. It's like holding a conversation with Eeyore. That's not everybody else's problem. That's on you. Or sometimes we need somebody to come into our life and say, hey, that habit that you've been entertaining, that's not a habit anymore. That's an addiction. That has completely taken root in your life. You are laboring under the delusion that you're in control of it. You're not. It calls to you and you answer, and it's going to kill you. And I'm not going to stand by on the sidelines of your life and watch it happen any longer. So we're going to walk through this together, but I'm not going to play pretend. You need to get help. See, when we live in isolation, we can justify all of the things that we think and all of the things that we do. But when we invite other people into our life, what we're doing is we're giving them the ability to challenge us so that we can change where we need to change. And here's one of the best ways. Somebody sent me a survey this week that a guy named Eric Geiger writes for church leaders. It was just a survey by which you can kind of get a gauge of whether or not you're isolated. The first question on the list was this, and I'll just ask it to you. How often do people confront you about the inconsistencies between the way that you live and what you claim to believe? How often does that happen? And what the survey went on to say is if you can't remember the last time that happened in your life, the last time somebody called you out on that, it's because of one of two reasons. You're perfect and you never sin at all, which congratulations if that's you. I have no idea why you're in church this morning. Or number two, it's because you're isolated. It's because you've surrounded yourself with people that are really just afraid of you. They don't want to speak the truth into your life because they know that you'll probably punish them for it, or you'll lose your mind. Or the other side of this is sometimes, man, I've been here a time or two, sometimes we need people to come into our life to tell us that our biggest, like maybe you've been here. Sometimes I'm willing to bet you've needed somebody to come in your life just to tell you that your biggest problem is you don't understand the gospel and you have completely forgotten how much God loves you. And even though you still sin, even though you are far from the finished product, when God looks at you, he sees the perfect, sinless righteousness of his son Jesus staring him in the face. And when God deals with you, he rejoices over you like a good father rejoices over his children, and nothing is ever going to change that because of Jesus. And you're killing yourself trying to earn something that the Bible says Jesus earned for you. I mean, a lot of times in life, I'm just speaking from personal experience here, it's not enough to just know that. And sometimes it's not even enough to just read that in the Bible. Sometimes we need to hear that from one of our brothers and sisters. Amen? The other way that God will use community to develop us is because community gives us an opportunity to actually do the things that we're called to do. You read through the New Testament, and this is striking. Whenever God repeats himself, that should kind of call us to sit up and take notice. 59 times in the New Testament, God gives us a command that has to do with one another. Like love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, accept one another. The common denominator between every single one of those commands obviously is another. You can't do a single one of those 59 commands if you don't have deep, abiding relationships with God's people. You just can't. You can't be like Jesus if you don't have relationship with God's people. Because that's the kind of life that Jesus demonstrated for us. He didn't stay in heaven. He was born among us. And he walked among us. He built relationships with us. He dined with us. He celebrated with us. He mourned with us. Everything that Jesus did, he did in community with people. If you want to be like him and you want to grow in likeness of him, you need relationships to do that. One of my favorite workouts historically is called the deadlift. The deadlift. And it's about as eloquent as it sounds. What I love about deadlifts is the only things that they require are brute force and ignorance. Here's how it works. You put a bar on the ground and you put a lot of weight on there and you try real hard to pick it up. Like there's no cheating with a deadlift. You can go into the gym and you see people cheat with almost every single other kind of workout. You can cheat curls, you can cheat squats, you can cheat whatever. You can't cheat a deadlift. The bar starts on the ground and you either pick it up or you kind of look like an idiot, basically, are the two options with deadlifts. But I'm kind of a weird guy, and so what I did before I, you know, deadlifts, it's a kind of technical workout, you can hurt yourself. I read up on how to do deadlifts for about every bit of a month before actually picking up a bar, because I didn't want to throw one of my vertebrae across LA Fitness. And so I read up on deadlifts and the different techniques and all that kind of stuff for about a month, and then I did something crazy. I put down the book and did what it told me to do. Because I knew that at the end of the day, you're not going to get any better at deadlifts if you don't eventually deadlift. And I'm going to say something up here that might sound crazy, that hopefully you don't take out of context from this teaching, but there comes a time in a Christian's life when they need to stop reading the Bible and actually do what the Bible tells them to do. And then you go back to the Bible, obviously. But honestly, the reason that so many of us, and I think this applies to actually every single one of us to one degree or another, myself included, I think the reason so often that we're not experiencing the growth and the health and the development and the, you know, becoming more like Jesus, the reason that we're not experiencing the development that we want to, it's not because we haven't attended enough church services. It's not because we haven't heard enough sermons or pronounced enough Greek words. It's not about a shortage of information. It's about a shortage of application. And sooner or later, if we actually want to be like Jesus, we have to go out and do what God has called us to do in obedience to Jesus. And what that work looks like, it looks like loving people. It looks like investing in people. It looks like getting into the lives of other people, helping them bear their burdens, allowing them to lean on us. Because at the end of the day, community is really the only context that can happen. It's not going to be a reality if we try to keep people at an arm's length in our life. But as great as personal development is, that's not the only thing that community is so beneficial for. It's not just about our personal lives, it's about our spiritual lives. This is going to be my second and my final idea today. And this might come as a surprise to some of us, but secondly, community helps us know God. Community does. I think one of the greatest things that you and I can do, one of the most worthwhile things that you and I can do during our very short time on earth is get to know the God that we're going to stand before at the end of this life. And there's a number of ways that God has given us by which we can get to know him. He's given us his word. He's given us prayer. He's given us spiritual disciplines. The Bible said, we sang a song about this. The Bible says that what God has made reveals aspects of who he is, which is incredible to think about. But ever since God created the church on the day of Pentecost, he has given us a resource by which we can get to know him that is largely underappreciated, and that resource is each other. 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us that the moment that you and I and everyone gives our lives to Jesus, that very moment, we are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead actually dwells in God's people the moment that we surrender our lives to Jesus. Unreal to me. But just a few verses before that, we're told that even though each one of us is filled with the same Spirit of God, that same Spirit will manifest himself in different ways through different people. What that means, if you just follow that logically, if you believe that, that means that one of the best ways to get to know the different aspects of God is to get to know different people through whom he's revealing different aspects of himself. I have a 3.5-year-old son and a 2-year-old daughter. You hear me talk about them all the time. And this was surprising to me, but there's actually been a lot of articles written about this. A lot of times when new parents, and especially mothers actually, according to what I've read, a lot of times new parents and mothers feel kind of an inexplicable sense of guilt as they get ready to have their second child. And the reason for that, as the article explained, it's because anybody who's had kids knows that when you bring children into this world, nothing's ever the same. Amen? Amen. Like I remember somebody telling me one time, he said, Ryan, if you're married and you don't have kids, you're still single. And I had no idea what he meant. And then I had a child. And you just realize it's just on a dime, that moment, nothing's the same. It's great, it's incredible, but nothing's the same ever again. Your life just isn't about you. And so, you know, new parents, they focus a lot on their kids, and they lose a lot of friends on social media because they can't stop posting like 37 pictures a day, but you don't care because you want people to see your kid. And you celebrate all the firsts in your child's life, like the first steps and the first meal and the first time sleeping through the night, hallelujah. And so the fear that a lot of parents have that kind of gives rise to guilt, especially new moms, is that when you bring the second child into the mix, well, now you're going to have less of your first child because now your attention's going to be divided. You're actually going to have less of everybody. And on paper, that makes perfect sense. Mathematically, that makes perfect sense to me. But God designed human relations in a way that don't really make sense according to the rules of mathematics, I guess. Because anybody who's brought more than one child into the world knows this kind of amazing thing happens when you do, that second child, as they arrive into your family, they bring out aspects of everybody else that you couldn't see before, that only they can bring out. Meaning that addition to your family doesn't give you less of the people that used to be a part of it. You actually get more. And it's been incredible for me to see this. When my daughter, Scarlett, Scootie, came into our family, she has brought out aspects of my wife that I never knew existed, that only Scarlett can bring out in her. And it's not just my, you know, my new, it's also like my dad. I mean, seeing my dad become a grand, because, you know, all he had was me and my brother, seeing him be a grandfather to a little girl, like seeing the love that he has for her just reminds me that he didn't even like me. Like, it's all about her now. Seriously, it's amazing. And it's the same thing with, you know, with my brother, with everybody. You bring these kids into the world, and they just bring out aspects of everybody else to the point that you have more of everybody else, not less. And it's the same principle at work in the family of God, that when you allow God, just like you get more of the people around you when you let God add to your family, it's the same thing. You get more of God when you let him add to your spiritual family. And when you pray with God's people, you know, when you walk through the valleys of life and mourn with God's people, when you confess sin with God's people, you know, when you talk about what Jesus is doing in your life with God's people, when you find out what makes them tick and what they're passionate about and the kind of people that their heart breaks for, you're not just getting to know them, you're seeing the Holy Spirit of God manifest these different realities of God in them. And so at the end of it all, community's not just about our personal development, it's about our spiritual development. It actually helps us know God. And so what do you do with a teaching like this? If you're listening to this and you're one of our small group leaders, you can go ahead and man your post now. You can dismiss yourself. But for the rest of us, I'm going to close here. We're not going to have an ending song. I'll just end this and pray and dismiss and let you have time to get out there in that tent. What we want at Severn, we want everybody who calls this place, man, look how many of them there are. There's a lot of small group leaders. I think there's like 20 groups now. We want everybody who calls Severn home, we want everybody who calls this church home to get into one of our small groups, because small groups are where you find the community that God says you are hardwired to need. And every single one of those groups, they're out there in the parking lot right now, and I can personally attest to the fact that they are led by leaders that don't have any more time than you and me. They only got 24 hours in their day, 7 days in their week, but they have taken time out of their lives to open up their homes and to open up their lives so that people like you and me can become the people that God desires us to be and that you and I desire to be. So what I'm asking you to do today before you leave is to go out there, to get to know them, to meet them, and to sign up for a group. Because I am that confident, based on what God says in His Word and based on what I know of those group leaders, I'm that confident that the change in your life will be real. And I'm that confident that the person that you are 15 weeks from now or 15 years from now is so thankful that you chose not to go through life alone. All right, let me pray for us, and I'll dismiss us. God, I want to thank you that you are a God of community, that you existed in perfect union with yourself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, long before anything else was made. And as people that are made in your image, God, we are people that have a need for community. You've hardwired it into our DNA, God, and just thankful that when you graft us into your church, you don't save us to be isolated. You save us to a family. You save us with brothers and sisters, with people that can sympathize with the hurts and hang-ups in our past and our present struggles and all that stuff, God. You've ensured that we don't have to do life alone. And I just pray that if there's anybody listening to this right now that knows that they have gone through life alone and they've tried to do this thing by themselves, I just pray that there's a group out there for them, God, that they'd go out there this morning, that they'd get hooked up, they'd get connected with brothers and sisters in Christ, and that all through this spring small group semester, God, that deep, abiding, lasting relationships would be formed between your people that would help us grow in the image and likeness of Jesus. God, we thank you for what you've done, and we pray that your will is done. In your holy name, amen.